Greetings and welcome once again to the midweek service at Beacon Baptist Church, located at 1622 Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. That's where we are broadcasting from tonight. We are not having a people present service tonight, but we are broadcasting from the auditorium, and we are thankful for all of you who have joined us by means of the internet. We really enjoyed having two people present services this last Sunday. It was a special delight. We've been having them on Sunday morning only, but this last Sunday we had missionary Tim Bixby and his wife Ruth and their children with us to report on their ministry in France, a meeting that had been scheduled many months before COVID came along. And they're only in the States for 2 months, and we didn't want to let that date go, so we went ahead and had them come on Sunday night according to the schedule, and we opened our doors, and we had a good number of our folks here, and it was a blessed time, to be sure. It made me want to start doing that more regularly, but for the time being, we're going to move back to our regular schedule that we've been following the last few weeks now, which is Sunday morning, people present, 9:30, wearing masks, and social distancing. We have every other pew that is marked off so that nobody is on anybody's back, and we're trying to be careful. And then we're having live stream on Sunday night only. We have live stream all the time, people present or not, but Sunday night and Wednesday night live stream only. And we'll continue that at least for a little bit further into the future. Some have asked why we don't go ahead and start opening up some of the other meetings since we're seeming to do well on Sunday morning. And it is a matter of judgment. It's a judgment call, but we feel like it's better to be conservative and cautious than to be too precipitous. And we have known, as you have heard, no doubt, of churches that started meeting all of the time and then had to back away because they began to spread COVID in their congregation. We don't want to do that. So we know of places where that has happened, and we're just trying to be prudent. But on the other hand, we don't want to live in fear. And we know some churches that haven't even started meeting at all. They're not meeting on Sunday morning or any time. They're being so very, very cautious. And I can simply say that so far, we don't know of anybody who has contacted COVID as a result of our people present services, which we've been carrying on now for, I suppose, close to 2 months. And so far, all is well. And I say that for those of you who are wondering, and who are maybe considering whether or not you should venture forth, I would encourage you to come, wear your mask, and if you don't have one, we have them available, and fist bump or elbow bump when you greet people, and stay socially distant, but we still have opportunity to converse, fellowship, had some wonderful fellowship this last Sunday, and so Christians need to assemble. Christians need to meet. Christians need to fellowship. Christians need to join and blend their voices together in song. Christians need that. God designed that, and He designed us for that. And so we are endeavoring to do it. Now, this coming Sunday at our morning service at 9:30, we are going to be recognizing our graduating seniors. That's something that had been postponed for quite a while. Normally we do that about, well, either the last Sunday night in May, or I think sometimes the first Sunday night in June, but right around that time of year, at the time of school graduations. And of course we weren't meeting at that time, and so we didn't do it. We put it off, but we decided we need to go ahead. Some of our graduates have already scattered. They're not going to be here. Some have already even moved on to other states. But those who are here and available, we're going to recognize them. We have a gift for each one of them, and we want to take care of that this coming Sunday morning at 9:30 as part of our morning worship service. Please keep that in mind. Also, if you get our midweek prayer sheet with the announcements on one side and the prayer requests on the other, you'll notice that Alamance Christian School is adding two new preschool classrooms this coming year, and they are therefore looking for some additional workers. And if you would be interested in that, you can contact the school and let them know of your interest in that ministry. I'm going to read the words of a hymn, "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul," written by Anne Steele, who was born in 1716 and died in 1778. So she was alive during the American Revolution, or at least at the beginning of it, and wasn't here for much of the development that happened thereafter. But during these days of COVID, these days of difficulties, sometimes we feel like we are weary souls in need of refuge. So listen to the words of this hymn that we often sing together as a congregation. Tonight I'll just read the words to you. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hast thou not bid me seek thy face, and shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that your mercy seat is open still. It was opened by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, who by his shed blood provided the way for hell-deserving sinners to be justified before your judgment bar and to be permitted access into your presence and to come before your throne and to find your throne not a throne of fiery judgment, but instead a throne of mercy, the mercy seat where we may come and present our cares and find the hope and help we need when we are weighed down with troubles and cares. And so, Father, tonight I pray that those who are feeling the weight of sorrow and of pain and of trial and of difficulty and of doubt may flee to thy mercy seat and hold on to that place of refuge and embrace afresh the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to thee with their cares and their cries, and to hear thy comforting words, thy words of promise, that you are with us even to the end of the age, the words of promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, The words of promise that tell us that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to your purpose. The many other promises which are found in your word, O Lord, we find them afreshly applied to our souls when we come to your mercy seat. So, Lord, draw us near tonight, and may we know the prevailing grace which is poured out because you have given us your Son, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me cover our prayer requests tonight, but I begin with several praises. We've been praying for Dave Benge in South Carolina, who's recovering from COVID-19 and is doing much better. And we also praise the Lord that Linda Bruner is recovering well from recent hip surgery. This is a sister to Wendy Lynch. And we are rejoicing that the COVID outbreak that hit White Oak Manor so severely over a number of weeks has now subsided, and staff and residents are recovering very nicely, though please remember that more than 30 of those residents died with COVID over the last couple of months or so. Our government official of the week is Alamance County Commissioner Bill Lashley. Please remember him in prayer. Well, several members. Sarah Cardwell is still recovering from her recent knee surgery. She went to the doctor today and he gave her a good report of her progress, but she's still on crutches and is therefore quite hindered. Rob Conrad, we are rejoicing, went home from the hospital where he had been for more than a week, but he went home on IVs, which he is administering to himself at home. He still has some issues that need to clear up. Gail Davis is recovering from COVID-19, and we're thankful for that. And Pastor Bob Latour went back to ARMC. I'm trying to remember what day that was. Went back, I think, on Sunday. Oh, I've lost track what day. But anyway, he's still in the hospital. Today is Wednesday. He was in yesterday. Maybe went in Monday. I think that was the case. And if the antibiotic that they're going to be giving him tonight is effective, then he hopes that he may be released tomorrow. But he is he's struggling. He's weak, of course, because of his heart attack, which is about, I guess, a month or a little more than a month in the past now. And this infection that he's had, the coughing, the incessant coughing that he's had has been very difficult for him. So please uphold our dear Pastor Bob Latour in prayer. Josiah Verroy, Jeremy and Christie's son, has an abscess in his mouth. Please pray for him. He's quite uncomfortable. We uphold all of our missionaries in prayer, but there are three in particular that we are praying for because of special needs. Stuart Waugh is awaiting a liver transplant in Johannesburg. We trust that may happen very soon. Paul Snyder is in the States to recover from his illness, which is quite severe, which has taken him away from Papua, Indonesia. And he has been here in North Carolina, but is very shortly, within the next week or two, going to be relocating to Virginia until such time as he's able to return to the field. And then Trevor Johnson, who's a partner to Paul Snyder and serves in the same location in Papua, Indonesia, is also in the States, also recovering from serious illness and arranging schooling for his son in the States and also some help for his oldest daughter. So please pray for them. They also have some visa issues in regard to returning, but he's really in no shape, medically speaking, to return at this time, and so we uphold these missionary families in prayer. We have several under our sympathy section. Reverend Reed Dalton, a former neighbor of Paul and Jerry Holt, passed away. You may have seen that in the paper, in the obituary this morning. And we were saddened to hear about the death of Lisa Aldridge Revels, the daughter of Benny and Judy Aldridge, former missionaries to Antigua that we used to support when they were on the field. And their daughter died suddenly in an automobile accident, and is a time of special sorrow and need for that family. And then Adrian Wilson, who with his wife was a member of Beacon back in the 70s, a long time ago, but he passed away. Please pray for that family as well. And one more to mention in particular is David Moxley, who's a special friend of Nancy Verdi. He's receiving immunotherapy treatments for his cancer, tested positive for COVID-19, and I think today, maybe yesterday, was taken to Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. Very confused, not doing well at all. So please pray for David Moxley. He lives in rural Hall, North Carolina, which is a bit north of Winston-Salem. All right, I'm going to read a few communications from missionaries. The first one is a short thank you note that comes from Tammy Honeycutt and Jean Weeks from Alamance Pregnancy Services. And it thanks us for our participation in the Baby Bottle Boomerang fundraiser for 2020. Because we weren't meeting, we didn't do it the normal way. We didn't pass out the bottles and ask for you to participate in the normal way. But we were able to take some money out of our missions account and send that. And so it says, dear friends, thank you so much for all you did to help make the 2020 Baby Bottle Boomerang a success this year. We are so thankful for all of you who stand with us in the service of the Lord. God bless you, and please continue praying for us and the ladies that come to us each week. Your total for this year was $1,500 in his service, Tammy Honeycutt and Jean Weeks. I mentioned to you recently that we have a couple of young pastors in Brazil that we support through a special program which they have there, which primarily sends these pastors regular gifts of books, solid literature in the Portuguese language, throughout the year, and then I think also a periodical that they are sent, that they subscribe to and we pay for through our participation. And then that also allows them to attend an annual conference. So we have another letter from another pastor here. This comes to us by way of translation, and it was received and translated on June 29. My dear Pastor Greg Barkman, I come by this means to thank you and your ministry for this adoption. This is called Adopt a Pastor program. For this adoption that greatly benefits in the execution of the work Jesus has entrusted to me. My name is Michelle Santos. I have been married, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, M-I-C-H-E-L, that might be Michael. Michael Santos. I have been married 14 years and have one son, 12 years old. I came to know Jesus when I was 15 years old. I have been a pastor since 2013. Today I have the responsibility of leading a ministry that is in constant progress and which was 1 year old on February of this year. We experience the best of all blessings, the witness of God's will by His holy and glorious presence. Your help and contribution will be of extreme importance to the growth and solidification of this ministry, the only objective of which is to glorify and exalt the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus bless you attentively, Pastor Mikael Santos, Body of Christ Church. So we thank the Lord for that privilege. Here is a short communication from missionaries Julie Rudolph, who serve in South Africa. They came home for a short visit, expecting to have returned to South Africa before now, but because of COVID, they are on hold. They can't travel. Dear friends and supporters, no doubt you are finding it difficult to plan anything more than a few weeks ahead. We are too. Circumstances continue to change, and we seem to be adjusting our expectations on a weekly basis. And that's okay. Our trust is in the Lord, not in the changing circumstances of life. Once again, our anticipated return to South Africa has been pushed even further out. We were hoping for August, but all indications are that it may not be before October as we learn what the international airlines are predicting. And they write a few other things and then sign it, your missionaries, Dave and Julie Rudolph. And then a little more extensive letter from the Giulianis serving in Rome, Renato and Cherie Giuliani. I'm not going to read the entire letter, which is about 3 pages long, but I'm going to read some substantial excerpts out of this prayer letter, which is dated July 18. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, though our church services were suspended from March to June, the Lord has guided in such a way as to make these months very profitable. As a church, via Skype, we continued to hold our morning meetings on Sunday and 3 evening meetings on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. The greatest news we can relate to you, however, concerns Stefano, the husband of Satoko, the Japanese lady who was converted 2 years ago. As I'm sure you well remember, we asked you to pray much for Stefano, for he was not only unconverted, but also alcoholic to such an extent that his addiction was threatening the well-being of the family. The battle has been hard, and I will not go into details, but dear brethren, I am so happy to tell you that the man now professes to know the Lord and gives evidence of having truly experienced a saving change. Not only has he not been drinking over the last 8 months, but more importantly, his heart attitude and behavior towards God and his own family has radically changed. He has been devouring his Bible, attending all the church meetings, recorded gospel hymns and songs we sing to be able to listen to them during the week. Notably, as I talked with Satoko, his wife, who is a very serious-minded Christian, she has confirmed that her husband truly appears to be a different man, so much so that she speaks of a miracle of God's grace. I have been meeting with both of them once a week to go through our church's Confession of Faith. That'll take a while. Their church's Confession of Faith is the Second London Baptist Confession. That usually is a booklet of about 40 or 50 pages and like a small systematic theology. Very excellent. It is our church's auxiliary doctrinal statement. We have a shorter one for our official one, and then we have the Second London Confession is our auxiliary one for those who want to delve into things more deeply. He goes on to say, in the near future, we may have the baptism of a husband and wife together, which will be such a joy and encouragement for our assembly and for all of you as well who have been praying and supporting our labors here in Italy. Please pray also for their children, Maya and Aurelia, 9 and 7 years old, respectively. Stefano and Satoko told me today that recently Maya has shown serious concern about her own soul, wanting to be saved because she is a sinner. Oh, dear brethren, let us pray for all of this family, that God may do such a work as to make it a shining trophy of the reality of his grace. Now I pause at that point in the letter. The next page or so is a listing of the books that they have recently published with their publishing ministry, which is a very significant part of their ministry there, and I'm not going to try to give you this list of books and authors. I'll mention just two. One is Suffering by Paul David Tripp, and one is a biography of William Carey, the missionary to India, by F.D. Walker. But in addition to that, there are 6 others. Very active and busy publishing house. And these books go out much farther than their own local ministry in the church in Rome. Now, I continue the letter. Particular prayer requests. Number one. In these days, in relation to our publishing ministry, we'll be discussing the possibility of holding 3 regional conferences every year. One in Catania, southern Italy, one in Rome, central Italy, and one in Mantua, northern Italy. Please pray for wisdom and resources in this regard. Though our books are being distributed widely among evangelical Christians in Italy, such conferences would certainly contribute in creating new relationships, strengthening existing bonds, and extending the influence of the sound literature we publish. Number 2, to be able to continue printing other Truth and Life articles, and that's the publishing arm here in the States of English-speaking books. And they want to publish A Voice Crying in the Wilderness, Baptist Prison Writings, 1660 to 1684, Michael Haken, general editor. The Sermon on the Mount by particular Baptist pastor and theologian Christopher Blackwood, 1606 to 1670. And he says, we need to find a larger storing place for books in Winston-Salem. If you know of a church or an individual who would have such a place, approximately 250 square feet, that would be, I would take it, probably an average-sized bedroom, and is willing to let us use it for free for the sake of the gospel ministry, please let us know. Then number 3, please continue to pray for Armando and Sarah's support. Sarah is his daughter, Armando is her husband. And they say concerning the support, it's presently 57% of what is needed. As you know, Armando is our full-time translator doing invaluable work in the field of Christian literature. May the Lord continue to bless you and use you for the sake of his name. In the Lord, Renato and Cherie Giuliani. Good to hear from all of these missionary brethren. And now, open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be focusing tonight on verses 16, 17, and 18 in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. And our message tonight is entitled, Why Do Many Not Believe the Gospel? Why do many not believe the gospel? And the theme of this section is to tell us that man's sinful heart is the reason for his lost condition, that man is fully responsible for his unbelief. Now let me give you a little bit of background before we come to our text. We could say that Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which some consider to be something of a parenthesis in the book of Romans. I think that's probably not the best way to characterize it. But those 3 chapters basically answer the question, what about the Jew? Paul, of course, in writing the Roman epistle, is writing to the church at Rome, which has both Jews and Gentiles, but would evidently be predominantly Gentile, with some mixture of believing Jews in the congregation. But the book of Romans gives the most complete explanation of the gospel of Christ to be found anywhere in the scriptures. Basically, the gospel is explained in 11 chapters. It starts about in the middle of chapter 1, maybe even a little earlier than the middle, and goes all the way through the end of chapter 11. And I really don't think chapters 9, 10, and 11 ought to be considered a parenthesis. I think that is additional parts, additional elements of this extended explanation of the gospel. But these three chapters do concentrate primarily on the question of the Jew, God's favored nation, God's chosen nation, the people that God called out through Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and caused Abraham to travel to the land of Canaan. And most of you know the story that unfolded in the Old Testament. And there's a question that comes up when you are thinking about salvation and the Jewish people in regard to salvation. And the question is, why do so many members of the nation of Israel, the chosen and favored people of God, fail to believe the gospel? That's a question that is raised in the minds of some. And that question is answered in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I suppose I'd even considered maybe starting at the beginning of chapter 9 and going all through these three chapters, but that would take us quite a while on Wednesday night, and I usually try to make my messages a little bit shorter. My series is a little bit shorter on Wednesday night. So I will simply say that in this explanation to tell us why so many Jewish people have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their promised Messiah, sent through that chosen nation, the people that God raised up to produce the Savior that came to the world, why do so many of those people not believe the gospel? And in chapter 9, that question is answered with an emphasis upon divine sovereignty. And in chapter 10, that same question is answered with an emphasis upon human responsibility. Now, right there, you find yourself on the horns of a dilemma, some of which can be understood and reconciled, but not all. It is impossible to completely, this side of heaven, and I don't know what we'll understand when we get to heaven, whether we'll be able to fully reconcile it then or not, but certainly this side of heaven, I tell you that it is impossible for the mind of man to completely reconcile all of the questions, all of the elements that pertain to the sovereignty of God in salvation on the one hand, and the responsibility of man in salvation on the other hand. It was Charles Spurgeon who said in regard to those two elements that they're like the two rails of a railroad track. And when you're standing on a railroad track, not recommended, but if you were standing on a railroad track and you knew for sure that there was no train coming, and it was a straight track, and you were looking down the rail, if you looked way down the rail, you would see a point in which it would appear that the two rails came together to form one rail. And if you would call one rail divine sovereignty and the other rail human responsibility, and they are apart where you're standing, nevertheless, you see where you think they come together down the road a ways, but if you will walk down the railroad track in that direction, you will find that, in fact, they don't come together where you thought they did. They continue to remain apart on and on and on and on indefinitely if that railroad track makes its way into heaven. Perhaps they truly do come together there. So what do I mean by that? that in chapter 9, the answer to the question, why do so many Jews not believe, is answered with the statement that God is sovereign in salvation. And the question, the same question, why do so many not believe the gospel in chapter 10, is answered by saying it pertains to man. And his failure to respond in the way that he should. And what I mean by that is in chapter 9, which is one of the clearest and strongest passages in all the Bible upon the sovereignty of God and salvation, we learn, in short, that the reason why many of the Jews don't believe in the gospel is because they are not part of God's elect people. Now, that may surprise you, because the nation of Israel is characterized as the chosen people of God, or the elect people of God. But as Paul describes, or explains in chapter 9, that there are two aspects to God's election, particularly in regard to Israel. There is the nation chosen by God with an earthly purpose, namely to be the vehicle by which the Messiah is brought into the world. But then there is a remnant according to the election of grace, which has a heavenly purpose. And so there is earthly election of the earthly nation of Israel, which made them God's chosen people, but that did not secure the salvation of all the individuals in that nation. Then there is the remnant according to the election of grace, that portion of the nation that are included in God's saving purposes that are carried out according to sovereign election and salvation. That's the explanation in chapter 9. What's the explanation in chapter 10? Well, in chapter 10, Paul says the responsibility lies with man. In chapter 9, the responsibility lies with God. It's God's sovereign choice, God's sovereign purposes. Don't skip over that in chapter 9. But in chapter 10, Paul says the responsibility lies with man. Now, let me read beginning at verse 13 through verse 18, and then we'll go back to verses 16, 17, and 18, and see the three reasons why men fail to believe the gospel. And I'll tell you what they are before we get there. Number one, because of stubborn disobedience, verse 16. Number two, because of failure to hear God's revelation, verse 17. Number three, because of failure to receive God's word, verse 18. Now I read. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But, now we get to the first verse of our text. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. All right, let's see if we can make our way through these three verses. Why do people fail to believe the gospel, Jews or Gentiles? But particularly the focus here is upon the Jews. But why do people fail to believe the gospel? Number one, because of stubborn disobedience. Again, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice that word, obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, And now he quotes a short statement out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now you are familiar, no doubt, with Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most familiar chapters in all the Old Testament. One of the clearest gospel presentations of the work of Jesus Christ in all of the Old Testament. Wonderful chapter by the words of Isaiah given to him by God. But that chapter opens by saying, and Isaiah is, in a sense, puzzled himself, when he says, Lord, Lord, who has believed our report? And he goes on to say, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking of the Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the text goes on. Great chapter, wonderful revelation of the work of Jesus Christ to die as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But again, that chapter opens with this complaint, you might say, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah is saying, I've been preaching and yet hardly anybody is paying attention. Hardly anybody is listening. Hardly anybody believes what I have said. Now actually, Isaiah shouldn't have been tremendously surprised at that, and I don't think he was, because God had told him that from the very beginning. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah volunteered, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, this is Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he, God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to preach to these people, and they're not going to hear? And the Lord answered and said, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants, and so forth and so on. In other words, for a long time. So when Isaiah comes to Isaiah chapter 53, what we call chapter 53, he wasn't dividing it into chapters. But when he came to this section that we call Isaiah chapter 53 and cried out, Lord, who has believed our report? He really wasn't surprised. He knew that from the beginning, and he'd already experienced a general prevailing attitude of unbelief among the people that he was ministering to. So maybe it's not so much a question as it is just a cry of disappointment. Lord, very few are believing our report. And that's what Paul picks up in quoting that text in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, to explain why there are many Jews who are not saved. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? They have not all obeyed the gospel. That's why there are many Jews who aren't saved, because they haven't believed the gospel, because of stubborn disobedience. And now please note that what Paul says, calls disobedience in the first part of the verse, he equates with unbelief in the last part of the verse. They have not all obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed, not obeyed, who has believed our report. But you see, by putting those two things together, the one helps explain the other. What do you mean, Paul, when you say they have not all obeyed the gospel? What kind of obedience is this? It's the obedience of unbelief, or the disobedience of unbelief. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Lord, who has believed our report? You could see this perhaps more clearly in the Greek language, but the word to hear is akouo. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has heard it? Akouo. The word to obey is hupo akouo. It's a compound word, and it means literally to hear under. And that's often translated obey, as it is here in this text. But to hear under means to place oneself under the authority of. So the kind of believing, the kind of hearing that he's talking about here is the kind of hearing that places oneself under the authority of the message. And therefore, when he says they have not all obeyed, that is, heard under, placed themselves under the authority of the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report, he's explaining what it means to believe the word of God, to believe the gospel. It's not just simply enough to give assent to the bare facts of the gospel. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and therefore I'm a Christian. The question is, have you believed it in such a sense that you have placed yourself under the authority of the gospel? Maybe I can explain that further by putting it this way. There are many elements in the gospel. One of them is repent and believe. In fact, many times when the gospel is presented in the New Testament, it calls people to repentance and faith. Sometimes it calls people just to repentance, doesn't mention faith. Other times it calls people to faith and doesn't mention repentance. But obviously, when you put all those texts together, you realize that they go together. They're two sides of the same coin. True saving faith is a repenting faith. And true repentance is a believing repentance. But to repent means to acknowledge your sin and to turn from it. That's what it means, partially what it means, to place yourself under the authority of the gospel. It means to repent. It means to acknowledge your sin. It means to turn from your sin in order to turn to Christ, which is to believe Christ, which is to obey the gospel. The gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a statement of the gospel. Repent, acknowledge and turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Now, if you claim to believe in Christ but never repent of your sins, never acknowledge the gravity of your sins, at least to the extent where you desire to turn away from them and turn to Christ, turning your back on your sin and your face toward Christ, then you have not believed the gospel, because you have not obeyed the gospel, which commands you to repent and believe. You understand what I'm saying? So if you say that you have believed the gospel, but you are still clinging to your sins, refusing to turn from your sins, refusing to turn your back on your sins, refusing to acknowledge your sin, refusing to ask God to free you from your sins, not only to cleanse you from your sin and from the penalty of your sin, but to free you from the bondage of sin. No, you love those sins. You cling to those sins. You don't want to be cut loose from those sins. You'd love to have an insurance policy to take you to heaven. You'd love to have an escape route away from hell if you can give assent to the gospel, but you're not willing to turn loose of your sins. Then you haven't believed the gospel because you haven't obeyed the gospel. So why do men fail to be saved? Number one, because of stubborn disobedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Number two, because of failure to hear God's revelation, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing precedes faith. Hearing of the ears first, there's a message which must be heard. And the hearing of the heart is second. There's an embrace in the heart of the message that is heard. And faith follows hearing. The hearing of the message on the ear to the mind, and the embrace of the heart which hears it to embrace it. And wherever faith exists, it comes into existence by means of the proclamation of God's word, and in no other way. Faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, will not come apart from the hearing of the word, and the hearing of the word will not come apart from the proclamation of the gospel. That's what we read earlier. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So there is a human responsibility here, isn't there? There's a responsibility for gospel messengers to proclaim the gospel, and there's a responsibility for sinners to hear it and to embrace it and to believe it. And so why are so many unconverted? Number one, because of stubborn disobedience. Number two, because of failure to hear God's revelation. Failure to hear the gospel, which might seem to point the finger back at Christians to say, well, it's your failure to proclaim it that leads to the failure of others to hear it. And so it might seem, and there is a great responsibility laid upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when we come to the third verse in our three-verse text, we see a different aspect of this, a different perspective. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? In other words, are there people who have not heard? Have they not heard? And the answer is yes, indeed. In other words, yes, indeed, they have all heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And then this verse, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So this is telling us that there are elements of the gospel that have been proclaimed to every individual under heaven, whether he has ever heard the specific contents of the gospel that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He has nevertheless heard about God, the truth about the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. At least that much about God is known and declared to every individual under heaven, and yet many fail to receive that revelation. You say, well, that revelation about the creating God, the great creator, the majestic God, the glorious God, that message alone is not enough to save a person, no. But rejecting that message is certainly enough to damn a person. That message has gone forth into all the world. Have you embraced that message? Have you believed that message? Have you embraced the great and glorious God who created you, who created this universe? Because the truth of the matter is that those who embrace that message will always receive the additional message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But if you will not embrace that message, you have no excuse. And that's what I'm saying is the third reason so many are unsaved, because of failure to receive God's word, or we might say God's revelation. Why are so many unconverted? Number one, because of stubborn disobedience. Number two, because of failure to hear God's revelation. How shall they hear without a preacher and so forth? But number three, because of failure to receive God's general revelation, God's universal revelation. Failure to receive that is also why many are unsaved. So, how do we explain so many unconverted? Romans chapter 9. We can trace it to the sovereignty of God in salvation. Romans chapter 10. We can trace it to human responsibility and failure to act upon the revelation which God has given. Shall we now unite our hearts together in prayer? Father, we want to thank you that David Benj is recovering from COVID. Please continue to touch him. And we thank you for answered prayer in regard to Linda Bruner recovering from hip surgery. We are so grateful that the COVID outbreak at White Oak Manor, which was so devastating, has now abated, and we rejoice in that. We pray tonight for Alamance County Commissioner Bill Lashley. We pray that you will strengthen him. We pray that you will guide and direct him. We pray that you will implant your wisdom in his heart and mind and cause him to act upon that eternal wisdom. We pray for Sarah Cardwell that she may continue to recover from knee surgery. And Rob Conrad, as he's home, recovering from this infection that landed him in the hospital for more than a week, we pray that his recovery may continue. And for Gail Davis, and for Pastor Bob Latour, we pray that the antibiotic that is administered to him tonight will be effective. So effective that he'll be able to go home tomorrow and continue his recovery. We pray for Josiah Verroy, that you might get him the help he needs and help him in his special condition. I pray that you will calm his heart and ease his pain and be with his parents. We pray for missionary Stuart Waugh and his need of a liver transplant, and Paul Snyder, as he recovers from his illness, and Trevor Johnson likewise. We pray, O Lord, that you might soon return these families to their place of service when it is pleasing unto you. We pray for the families of Reed Dalton and Lisa Revels and Adrian Wilson as they're dealing with the departure of their loved ones. And we pray for David Moxley, as he is struggling with COVID and has been taken to Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. Oh, Father, we pray that in your kindness you will cause the doctors there to know how to treat him successfully, and that you will strengthen his body and help him to throw off this disease. And now, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Spirit who opens our hearts to receive the gospel. We thank you for such great salvation. Help us to embrace it in our hearts. Help us to live it in our lives, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.